I'm going to read some verses from Exodus chapter 15. We're going to be focusing on mainly chapter 14, but a bit of 15 later. So just thought I'd kick off with a few verses from Exodus chapter 15. And verse 13 says this, and then I'll read a couple of other verses as well. Verse 13, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Then verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. That was a song that the people of God sang, talking about God who reigns forever and ever. We're going to have a Bible reading now, which Caleb and Saron are going to do. It's Exodus chapter 14. They're going to read verses 1 to 31 of Exodus chapter 14. And so I think one of you is going to read 1 to 15. Is that you, Caleb?
Yeah,
if you go to the mic there.
Yeah, Exodus chapter 14, and we're splitting into. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Fir Hairoth, between Migdal and the sea. In front of Baal Zephon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped them by the sea, by Fir Hairoth, in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to bring us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Egyptians, whom you see today and shall never see again, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.
From verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honour over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honour for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all the night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. All that night I made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them, on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning, watch, that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, And he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights with them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked onto dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Interesting, sitting there listening to the reading, so thanks for reading. I suddenly realised how much I'm not going to say this morning. And then singing that hymn made me realise just how much more I could have said this morning that's in this passage. Probably a whole series worth you could do on this big story in the Bible. But I remember watching a film many, many years ago. I did actually look up the date, but I can't remember what it was. I think it might have been in the 90s, called The Fugitive. I don't know if anybody's seen it, with guy Harrison Ford. And he escapes from being wrongly convicted for a crime, and he's on the run. And I think he ends up running through some kind of sewer or water tunnel. They've got the people closing in on him behind, and then suddenly there's this massive drop. Huge drop, like a big waterfall dam thing where the water goes, and he's trapped. That's kind of a classic movie scene. Well, what we've got in Exodus chapter 14 isn't a movie scene. And although it makes a great movie scene, this is real life, and it's not just one person on the run. It's potentially 2-3 million people fleeing from Egypt, and all of a sudden they're really surrounded by this massive army. This is kind of the equivalent of a really high-tech army, really tooled up to take them back to Egypt. They can't get away because in front of them, I mean, Fintegid would be enough, but this is the Red Sea. It's a massive sea. So they're trapped. They're doomed. They've had it. And yet they're delivered. Because the Lord was with them. And when you read this chapter and the song that follows, in many ways, this is church life. Okay, it's not always as dramatic as that, but that's kind of what's going on all of the time. We hit opposition, we're vulnerable, there are big obstacles in the way. Sometimes little things can suddenly become a massive obstacle. And yet we're still here. And we keep going. And ultimately, we will be delivered. So this is church life. If you want a title for this morning, that is not particularly imaginative. This is church life. We're going to go through five. They're not really, some of them are characters. One of them's the sea. So he's kind of the sea, sort of a character in the story. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to start with the Pharaoh. So when, I don't know, it's really important that we have a view of world events that is right, and that's where church helps us week by week, because we can kind of get worn down through the week and then hopefully pick up. Because if you're into watching the news, your view of world events, that can kind of shape us and shift us, but we need to make sure we understand things through the eyes of the Lord, who is over absolutely everything. I've just prayed for our new prime minister. So that he will make 5 prime ministers in 4 years. That's even beating Premier League football teams for turning over their managers. In many ways, it's ridiculous. You can look at that and think, this is terrible, everything is just going to pot. But we need to remember that the Lord is over everything. And may you use that for his good. And actually, he's over everything for the good of his church. So verses 3 and 4, just seeing this, it says, the Lord is saying to Moses, Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. So you could, the Israelites could have looked at it and thought, well, this is bad. And it was bad. It doesn't take away the seriousness of it. Sometimes we need to take a step back and remember all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. And he uses that authority for the good of his people, for the good of his church. So whenever we watch the news, some of you probably, your main news source will be TikTok. And you need to remember, the Lord is over everything. He's over all of that news in TikTok, helps us keep our heads. Now you might think, well, hang on a minute, you just read that verse again, and that troubles me a bit. The Lord says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. In fact, he says it three times in the reading, verse 4, verse 8, verse 17. And maybe you're tempted to read that and think, well, poor Pharaoh. The Lord hardened his heart. What chance has he got? We need to remember something about Pharaoh. He was the leader of Egypt. And more than 400 years before this, there's an amazing story. We don't have time to go into it in any detail this morning. But there was Joseph who had a dream. Well, Pharaoh had a dream. Joseph interpreted the dream, which saved Egypt from being totally destroyed by famine. It would have been completely devastated, maybe ceased to exist as a nation, and yet God had used Joseph and his family, and that's who the Israelites are. And he would have known all of that history, but he chose to ignore it and cruelly treated the Israelites. He wanted to crush them. He wanted to destroy them. But the more he did that, the more they grew in number. And that should have made him think, okay, there's something else going on here. But not only that, the Lord then comes and says, let my people go. And he shakes his fist in the face of God. And then the Lord sends 10 plagues. We could go through and name them. Does anyone want to name a plague? One of those plagues, not just any plague. One of the ones in Egypt. Frogs, yeah, locusts. We'll have three more. Flies. What was the last one?
Death.
Yeah, there for the firstborn, where we get the Passover. There was the darkness. That must have been horrific darkness that you could feel, where you wouldn't have been able to see your hand for 3 days, and it was like you were completely on your own. And even his advisor said, look, you're fighting against God. But in all of that, he still thought he would come out on top. And I guess there's a serious warning in here for any of us. The Bible makes it clear, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Because that's what Pharaoh did. He kept hearing God's voice. God is so kind to Pharaoh, and yet he hardened his heart. And that became a judgment upon him, where the Lord hardened his heart. And we end up seeing the most ridiculous scene, perhaps one of the most ridiculous scenes in the Bible in this chapter, because Pharaoh's had all of this. He's chasing the Israelite army, and he sees God open up the sea so that they can walk through. And you'd think at that point, you would think, okay, maybe, just maybe, God is on these people's side. He doesn't think that. He thinks, I can still win. And he chases them into the sea. It's one of the most stupid things you can imagine. And all of a sudden, they realise too late. And they all die. We can harden our hearts on a large scale by constantly pushing the Lord away and refusing to turn from our sin and believe. We can harden our hearts in perhaps smaller ways, and I don't mean small in not serious, but when we choose to sin, very often when we're in that moment, there'll be a pricking of our conscience, the Lord will be speaking to us and we'll choose to do the wrong thing. That's what hardens our hearts. We can do it by, maybe we're prompted, somebody comes into our mind and think, oh, I should pray for them, but then we don't. Or maybe you've been somewhere in a church service or some other time and you thought, you know, the Lord is so good. But for whatever reason, you've moved on and you haven't given him thanks. We want to have tender hearts that respond well to his word. So challenge to all of us, particular challenge to the campers here this morning. I pray that you would have soft hearts through this week to hear his voice and respond well to it. Okay, so that's the first thing, the Pharaoh. The second character are the Israelites, God's people, where we get the idea of the church from, I suppose. You could refer to them, many people do, as the ancient church. They cried out in verses 10 to 12 when they're trapped. They were terrified, it says in verse 10. They cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us up to the desert to die? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They thought it was all over. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you're just so troubled by a situation, so weighed down, you cannot see any way out. And you just think, what is the Lord doing? It's good to cry out to him. To cry out to him in faith. Because the thing we need to get hold of from this is the Lord didn't carry the Israelites out of Egypt so that they would die on the Red Sea beach. He didn't send his son into the world to die for us to then not lead us safely through, just to leave us to die and rot in the desert of life. He will bring us safely through and we can trust him. The Lord knew what was best, because actually the Israelites probably thought, well, that's the last we'll see of Pharaoh. But he was going to be a constant threat to the Lord's people, and the Lord had to deal with him. And he got rid of him and his army once and for all. And in verses 13 and 14, Moses answered the people when they're crying out, thinking they're doomed. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring for you today. And then verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. There's a prayer, I suppose, that a man spoke to Jesus in the New Testament, where the man had said to Jesus, look, if you can do something, if you can help, Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. And the man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's a great prayer, that. Because there was a time in the history of the Israelites where an army was sent by a king to capture a man called Elisha, a prophet. And the army had completely surrounded the town. So imagine, here we are in Bala, and we're sat here, and we look out, and we're completely surrounded by tanks and armed soldiers. And they've come for us. And Elisha prays to God, actually for his servant, help my servant to see the true picture here. And the servant's eyes are opened and he sees another army that's actually within the circle of the tanks. Well, they weren't tanks then, but we're using our picture here. So closer than the tanks, and outside of them, completely surrounding them and completely surrounding Elisha and his servant and the house, is the Lord of Heaven's armies, these horses and chariots of fire. And sometimes may we have eyes to see, to recall the promises of God, to know his presence with us, and to know one day we'll have an end of all of our enemies. The third thing, third person, the angel of God. Verse 19. Then the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the clouds brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. We meet the angel of God a lot in Genesis and Exodus. He is the one who, 1,445 years after this, got the dates right, would be born. The Word who became flesh and who was given the name Jesus. And here he is. And what is he doing? Well, he's fighting for his people. It's an amazing scene where you've got the Egyptians closing in on God's people. And there they are, here's the Egyptians, here's God's people, and there's the sea. And they're trapped, and the sea's starting to be opened up, but they're gaining. What's going to happen? It's night time, it's carnage. But the Lord himself comes and stands between the two. And it's as if he says, if you want to get to my people, you've got to come through me. And that isn't going to happen. Whenever I read this, it always reminds me of a story that a friend of mine called Owen Batstone, who some of you might know, he's a pastor in Cardiff, told me years ago of a football game he played in, where the opposition team they were playing in Cardiff brought in a notorious player. He was called Jamie. And he was brought in as a fighter just to break as many people's legs as he could and intimidate the opposition so that they would lose, because as soon as they got the ball, they would be like pass the parcel with forfeits. They'd get rid of it because they wouldn't want to have their legs broken by this real hard man, Jamie. But somebody in the team had a friend who many years before had beaten Jamie in a fight. He didn't really have the physique for playing football, so he just stood on the touchline. And every now and then he would point at Jamie and say, I'm watching you. And he didn't go near anybody in the whole game because he was terrified of this guy on the touchline. He was saying to Jamie, you want to harm any of those players, you're going to have to deal with me. The Lord Jesus, he moves and he protects, to shield his people. That's what he does. We read in the Bible, in Romans, who can bring any charge against God's people, his chosen ones? No one can. Why not? Because of Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. He's at the right hand of God. Just imagine somebody waltzing into heaven and saying, well, actually, I'm going to bring a charge against such and such a person. That Christian in Bala. But Jesus is there, bearing the name of that person before his heavenly Father.
Thank you.
It's wonderful to see the angel of God in action in this story. And it shows us very clearly what our Saviour does for us. And the end goal of all of this is that the Lord wants his people and the nations to know, including the Egyptians, I'm a God who comes down, who rescues and delivers my people. He stooped so low, didn't he, in coming and laying down his life for us on the cross. The fourth thing, it's the Red Sea. We read in verse 16 that Moses had been told, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Then in verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Can't help but think back to the very first chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, where we read about the earth being formless and the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And the Lord bringing light out of darkness. Throughout the Bible, sea is used as a picture of something. Sea is a picture of sort of chaotic forces of evil that try to trouble God's world and destroy his plan and purposes. And the sea is even used as a picture of, it's the place where evil leaders emerge from to influence world events. Now you can kind of imagine that if you've ever watched. I love seeing a stormy sea. It's just something quite exciting about, as long as you're sort of safe. I've been on a stormy sea, and that wasn't quite so exciting. But you can almost imagine, and sort of when a wave curls over, you can see things. It's a bit like looking into a fire. You can sort of sometimes imagine a face or something coming out of it. And this place of chaos and evil. And we need to remember the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the water. All of these things linked together. The angel of God there leading the people out. He's the one who walked on the water. He's the one who in Genesis chapter 1, it's as if he says to the sea, well, you go there, but you can't come any further. And one day we're told in the new heavens and the new earth, there was no longer any sea. And sometimes I read that and I get a bit upset because I really like the seaside. I'm not sure it actually means we're all going to be landlocked. But the sea in the Bible, its significance, the other thing it does is it divides, isn't it? You can't, apart from when the Lord chooses to open it up and people can walk through it. But that only, we only know that a couple of the Jordan as well. But it divides people. So the idea of being divided, the idea of the place of evil in the world, that's all going to be gone. The Lord is going to bring calm and peace when he returns. If we think about that, maybe this morning your heart is a bit like troubled waters. This one who can bring calm to the sea en masse is able to bring calm, peace, tranquility to a troubled soul. Wonderful thing about so many of the Psalms is the people who are writing them are in terrible situations and they're crying out to the Lord, and by the end of the Psalm they're thanking the Lord, and actually nothing's changed, the situation hasn't changed, but the Lord has enabled them to see and understand, and he brings calm. Israel passed through, as I've already said, this ridiculous, stupid thing that the Egyptians do of chasing them in. And they end up confused. What's going on? The wheels are jamming on their chariots. That reminds me of the Tower of Babel, when the Egyptians think, well, we're going to make a name. Sorry, not the Egyptians. The people then decided we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build a tower to reach to heaven. And the name they make for themselves is confusion. Babel. And they realize too late that the Lord fights for his church. And there couldn't be a greater contrast between the almost the last few verses that Seren read to us earlier. Verses 28 and 29. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And it says, that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. The Lord one day is going to deliver his people from all of their enemies. Which leads us to the final thing. Said there were five, we've done four. And this is the song. It can seem a bit odd when you get to verse 15. We've just read that verse. Not one of them survived. They saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And then what did they do? Well, they started singing. We might think, well, that's a bit weird. But actually, they'd seen what's happening. Here was a group of people en masse led by Pharaoh who had ultimately rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is like a mini judgment day. In verse 9 of the song, the enemy boasted, we'll count them. I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. Six things, weapons, all of the stuff he's going to do. What does the Lord do? He blew with his breath. Okay, it was a pretty big blow. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. It's a bit of a reminder there again of there was Saul who became Paul. He was boasting about all that he was going to do to the Lord's people. But then the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and completely transformed his life. Singing is so important. There was a football match on the other night. I don't know if there was much interest in that in Bala or not. But in case you didn't know, Argentina played England. And singing at the beginning of that game was really important, although you couldn't hear the English national anthem because the Argentinian supporters were drowning it out with a song of their own. But then the passion that they were singing, there was something they're doing together. In singing, we can convey emotions. We're not just souls, are we? We're embodied people. Singing really matters. It's an important part of our life together. It helps us remember things. When we sing, we're singing to God, but we're also singing, in a sense, to one another, because these are the truths that we believe. Come, people of the risen King. So singing is important. And what they understood was that their safety meant the total defeat of God's enemies. Our safety in the new heaven and the new earth depends on the total defeat of God's enemies. Verse 17, towards the end of their song, we began the service with these words. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. It's almost taking us back to the Garden of Eden there and beyond. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, the Lord walked around in the garden. Heaven and earth were joined. They were married. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who reunites heaven and earth in his person through his work. And one day we will see that when he will return. Verse 18 says, the Lord reigns forever and ever. They're things to sing about, aren't they? Because what we sing reveals what's important to us. What we sing, we often remember. There's a sense in which we know and we feel these things to be true, and we encourage one another in them. The Lord reigns forever and ever. And all of these things, well, this is church life. May it be that we're not like Pharaoh. We hear his voice. We harden our heart. May it be that he gives us hearts to sing, to give thanks, to encourage one another, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will deliver. Doesn't leave us to die on a beach. He brings us safely through all of the troubled waters into the new heavens and the new earth. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for these epic chapters in the Bible. We see you so powerfully at work. We see that you are the God who comes down to rescue, to set free your people, to finish the work, to bring them safely through. And so we pray that you would help us to give you our thanks, our praise, to trust you, to depend on you. Pray that throughout the days of this week. Help us to be able to sing our praise to you, even now. Go with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.